I too want to welcome each one here this morning. It's good to be back with you again. And I thank you for your prayers and going with us. It was still scary to go to Salisbury, but it wasn't impossible. So thank you very much for that. And this morning, we are reminded of Christ's resurrection and what he's done for us. He is risen. He is risen. In Ukraine, when I had taught in a Ukrainian school or Russian school there, in their services, every service they get up and the pastor, he says, "He is risen." And the people say, "The Lord is risen indeed." That's their greeting that they greet each other with. When instead of saying, "I bring greetings" or "I greet you in the name of the Lord," they say, "He is risen." Or at least that's the way they did there in that group. I struggle a little bit with giving a title to the message this morning. So I've chosen to say, to ask the question, have you experienced the resurrection? Have you experienced the resurrection? If you would, you can turn to John chapter 20. When we think of resurrection, we think of new life. New life from death. A resurrection simply means something that is raised from the dead. So something has to die first. And in Jesus' ministry, what he preached was that thought of, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Or, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. And he told his disciples that I must suffer many things. And I'm not sure how to tie all of this together this morning, what I would like to. My heart is full, and I don't know what to say. But one thing I will mention up front here in case I forget. Picture yourself as a person living any time before the time of Christ, who you're a normal person, and you make mistakes. There's things that you have ideals for, you have goals to, but you fall short, and there's sins that you've committed. And you go to the temple or the tabernacle and you take your sacrifice with you. Take the goat or the calf or the dove or whatever it is that you have that you bring as a sacrifice for your sin. And you come there to the priest. Now the priest is there, the high priest is there to be the mediator between you and God. And he takes the sacrifice that you've given and he offers it for atonement for your sin. And the atonement, it covers the sin so that God, the blood actually covers it so God, it's not staring at God all the time. But the power, the guilt is still there in your life. It doesn't take away guilt. You've done what you could. But it doesn't take away guilt. The sins are still there. They're not removed. And those that died in that state, death was a terrible thing for many of them because it was fearful. It was very fearful. It's fearful. It can be fearful here, but it doesn't have to be. But when Christ died and rose again, he broke that power of death, and then Christ became the mediator between man and God, and he was able to reconcile man with God and take away that sting. We'll probably get into that a little bit later, but I wanted to mention that. In essence, the resurrection is the life, is the life that Christ first experienced and also gave to each one of us in his capacity as being God. But that song that was sung this morning, Jesus Christ, our living Lord, we have a living God because of that resurrection. Because of his Spirit, or because he rose from the dead, he gives us the power to live above sin. Not only the reconciliation and the cleansing of sin, but he gives us the power to live above sin. He's given us his Spirit, his soul, his being to live in our hearts, to give us life. And because of his Spirit, we have life, and his church has life. In John 11:25, Jesus told Martha. This is when Martha was, and Mary were grieving the death of their brother Lazarus. And I think Jesus was foretelling his own, or telling them that he is God. But he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, or in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Then he asked Martha, "Believest thou this?" And she goes on to say that she did. What does the resurrection mean to you? What does it mean to you? Let's just read John chapter 20 here. It's the story of Jesus' resurrection according to John. We studied out of Matthew's account this morning, but I'll read this one in John 20. We'll read the whole chapter here. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." That's John writing about himself, I believe. "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of... Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, and thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know, Jesus' resurrection was a miracle and a victory. It was a miracle. It was the only time when a body came to life all by itself. His godness, or the power in his power, in God's power, he was able to raise up from the dead. And in his power, he was able to get out from the grave clothes. You know, they wrapped him up tight. It was not something that you could get out of all by yourself. It was wrapped up tight. They wrapped the head up. They wrapped the arms up, the legs. It was just a cocoon. Tight. But it was opened up. It was a miracle. But it was also a victory in that he conquered death. And he conquered it in the power of God, or with the power of God. And he was able to offer eternal life to all those that believe on him. After he conquered death and Satan, he was able to offer that eternal life to everyone that believes. You know, death is only the translation or the changing from the corruptible bodies that we have now into bodies that are incorruptible. Bodies that are, yeah, dated or finite, into bodies that are eternal. Here we have freedom of choice to live or die. If we choose life, we can choose eternal life. We can choose to live however we want. We have that option to do that. And here, here we have that freedom of choice. That resurrection principle is still, or I say resurrection principle, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. To choose eternal life means death to self now. It's kind of it's ironic, or it's a paradox. It means you have to do one thing that looks like you're going the wrong way to gain life. But if we choose life, it means death to the flesh. When we are in incorruptible bodies, we have eternal life. We can also choose to live after the flesh. But it means death. You know, in Romans it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, I believe it's in, 1 Corinthians 15 in verse verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But that thought of our bodies that are corruptible now, being translated into incorruptible or eternal, is a result of the resurrection of Christ. O death, where is thy sting? And in Thessalonians it says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. It's not just this life that we have hope. We endure hardness. We endure death now so we can have life later. You know, Mary Magdalene, she was an example of the resurrecting power of God. Mary Magdalene was a lady that had said that Jesus had cast seven devils out of her. I think Miriam read that this morning in the program. She was a lady that was in bondage. Satan had her tied up in chains. She was just all tied up. And Christ delivered her from that. And her love for Christ was based on her experience of deliverance, her experience of freedom. And she was one that was one of the first ones to see him. Turning back over to John 20, there was another man that experienced resurrection. And that was Peter. If you remember the story of Peter, how he told Christ that he would follow him to the end. He would lay down his life for him. Peter was the disciple who was the leader. He was a leader in the group of disciples. I believe he was the oldest one, and he was therefore the leader, I believe. But Peter was, he was the leader, the one that would speak for himself. He would speak for the group. But he had publicly proclaimed his devotion to Christ. He publicly said that he would follow, he would lay down his life. And as a good disciple, that's what you do. You lay down your life for your master. In John 13:36, Peter had told Jesus this. He asked Jesus, "Where are you going?" This is after the Last Supper and after Jesus had washed their feet and Judas had left. And then Jesus told him it's time to go. And Peter said, "Well, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Well, you can't follow me. Come with me, but you can't follow me." And so Peter was putting this together. And verse 36, Jesus says, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." The rooster is going to crow. Well, the rooster won't crow until you have denied me three times. And that is, he's saying tonight, this very night, Peter, you are going to deny me three times. And Peter, no, he will not do that. His love is too great. Yet when the pressure was on, Peter did not lay down his life as he intended. Instead, you know what happened. When they got Jesus and took him in there into the high priest's house, it was cold and Peter was scared. But he was the leader of the group. All the others had left. Most of them all had left. But Peter wanted to get close enough to see what happened. He went inside and he was warming himself by the fire. And then people started asking him, "Oh, you were with him too. You were with him." "No," he said, no. "Well," they said, "you talk like him." "No." And then he started to swear and he just cursed and swore and denied it. He did not know Jesus, did not. And then the rooster crowed. One of the Gospels, I didn't look it up this morning, but one of them says that Jesus looked on him and then the rooster crowed. And then Peter knew that Jesus knew what he did. And Peter knew what he did. And in Peter's mind, he had committed an unpardonable sin. As a disciple, Peter had just committed that error, a terrible error. No teacher would have a disciple who was not committed, who would not lay down his life like that. So in Peter's mind, he had committed suicide, discipleship suicide. His useful life in Jesus' kingdom was over with in his mind. So Peter, but then when Jesus died, Peter didn't know that there was any kingdom to be part of anyway. But when Jesus rose again, He was there. Peter was there and saw that. He saw Jesus come back, yet he still remembered his act, I believe. He still remembered how this all had played out. And in chapter 21 of John, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and this is how it happened. On this wise, he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. They were just there by the seashore, not sure what to do. But Simon told them, he said, I'm going fishing. I'm just going to go back to what I did before. In his mind, he's done being a disciple. He's going fishing. So the others said, well, we're going to go with you. They went forth. They entered into a ship immediately. And that night, they caught nothing. All the skill they had, all the knowledge they had, they just worked and worked and worked and worked, and there was nothing to be had. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? Did you catch anything? They said, no. And he said unto them, well, cast the net on the other side of the boat. Do it differently than what you're doing. So cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. They couldn't get it into the boat, so they were just dragging it to shore. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me? And Simon said, yes, I love you. You know I love you. So he says, feed my lambs. Then he looks at Peter again and he says, Simon, do you love me? He says, saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus saith unto him, again, feed my sheep. Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. When you were young, Peter, you got your own pants on. You put your own shirt on. You were able to dress yourself and you were able to go wherever you wanted to. You had energy and strength and freedom and you could do that. But when you're old, there's going to come a time when you're going to be a captive and you're going to be a prisoner and somebody else is going to do all the stuff for you and they're going to force you to do it. And Jesus was saying, Peter, there's going to come a time when you are going to be a prisoner and suffer for me. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. He's giving Peter another chance. He's giving Peter another chance after his betrayal. This story is very interesting to me in that Peter, before Christ's death, before his resurrection, Peter was looking for an earthly kingdom to be a part of. Peter was looking to have a position in this kingdom. It was even on the very night before Jesus' death that the disciples were arguing who's going to be the greatest. I think Peter was probably involved in that argument. They were fishing on this side of the boat. They were on that side of the boat fishing for a kingdom that was not there. And there was nothing there. They were just fishing, and there was nothing there. And then after the resurrection, Jesus says, cast the net on the other side of the boat. We have a different kingdom, Peter. Peter, do you love me? I still have a use for you. Peter. And the love, the Greek word love that Jesus was asking him was the agape love. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me from your heart? Not because you feel like it. And Jesus didn't understand that. He said, yes, Lord, I love you. And he used the term phileo. I'm very fond of you. My heart is full. I feel really positive about you. I just love you. That was the term that Peter was responding to Jesus' question of, do you love me? Jesus asked him again, do you love me, Peter? With that agape love, and Peter responded again, yes, Lord, I really love you. And finally, Jesus was just conditioning Peter that this love is going to be a commitment. This is not, you're not always going to feel warm and fuzzy towards me, Peter. You're not always going to just really love what this kingdom is going to do for you or do with you. It's going to be, you need to make a choice to love. You need to do that. And if you can, I want you to feed my sheep. Take the love I give you and pass it on, Peter. Pass it on. You fish on the other side of the boat. That was the resurrection. That was some of the power of the resurrection in Peter's life. Peter went from being the disciple looking for an earthly kingdom to being an apostle working in the heavenly kingdom. And Jesus' parables are very interesting. He uses so much symbolism there, it's very interesting. But when he's talking about the fish that they catch, they have 153 fish. Yeah, I have to think, there was more than just resurrection in Peter's life. There was resurrection in the people of God, in God's people, in his kingdom. You know, God had changed. This was an old this was a changeover as well. And in going back to verse 20, if I can find the verse here, when he had met with them, in verse 22 of chapter 20, when he met with them, he said, when he had said this, he breathed on them. He breathed on them. That's the breath of God. You know, in Genesis, it talks about the breath of God into what? Into man, when he created the clay. You know, God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, it says. And he breathed into him the breath of life. When it talks about breath, the Greek word for spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is breath or air, or it's life. Pneumos is the Greek word. We get the word pneumatic from that. It's breath or air. But he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Into his disciples he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And the church became a living organism, we could say. Which I believe is what it's saying here. Receive the Holy Ghost. The church was infused with the power of the resurrection, with God's own soul, or God's own spirit. And this story, going in verse chapter 21, the fish, here's the disciples out on the boat, doing what they used to do, but they can't catch anything. They're not catching anything. And Jesus said, "Let's do it a little different. Just cast it on the other side." They caught 153 fish. When Jesus went looking for disciples, he said, "I will make you fishers of men." You remember that? "I will make you fishers of men." So we could say that the fish are souls. They're men. Another term for the spirit is fire. There's wind, but also fire. You know, that's another term for it. And you have, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That's a term for Jesus. "I am the bread of life." In John, the first chapter of John, it calls Jesus the Word. He is the Word. The bread of life is the Word. Well, what's on the seashore? Here's the disciples, and there is a fire, and there are fish and bread. And you have the Lord of the church there. 100 is the number of God's chosen. It's a numeral. It's the number of God's chosen. The number 50 is the Holy Ghost. Look it up yourself if you want to. The number 50 is the Holy Ghost. There was 50 days from the time of the resurrection to the time of Pentecost, I believe. But the number 50 represents the Holy Ghost, and the number 3 represents divine completeness, the Trinity, or the resurrection. It's God's chosen, the Holy Ghost, and the resurrection, all there. And I believe that's very intentional, that there was 153 fish that were caught when they cast the net on the right side of the boat. You know, John was very, very much into giving word pictures. Well, not just John, others too, but the word pictures of Christ and his love for man and for his children and their love for God. And you read the epistle of John, and it's love Christ, love each other, love each other to love Christ. It's all very intertwined. That's the power of the resurrection. Now, we can read that in Scripture. We can read that Peter was given another chance. Peter was given a chance to be another disciple, to be a disciple again in Christ's kingdom for his church. But he's given you that power this morning. He's given you that gift. Us. He's given me that gift. You know, John 20, verse 22 and 23, it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." That's what John recorded of when Jesus breathed on them into the church the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew 28 says the same type of thing, but it's Matthew's recording. Verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them." Actually, Jesus had told them, had sent them all back from Jerusalem. He sent them straight back to Galilee where they came from. There was a mountain over there. I believe it was the same mountain that the Mount of Transfiguration was on, I think. I'm not for sure, but there was that mountain that they were on. They went back there into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is Matthew's version of what John said here, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We call that the Great Commission. But it's the power that he gave. He said, I have put my spirit into the church. I have put my spirit into my, this is my kingdom here, and you are workers in my kingdom. Now it's your job. You have received the spirit. Now take it and spread that to others for them to receive it as well. And as we experience the power of the resurrection in our life, we are called to share that with others for others to experience the power of the resurrection in their life. And it's another message that we could go into on how we are stewards of that. There are many different things that we could branch into. But this morning, I'd just like to challenge all of us. Have you experienced the power of the resurrection in your life? And if you have, what are you doing about it? What are you doing with it? You know, we are still called to be out in the boat, casting the net out. And if we're like Peter, and we've made what we call, we made a mistake, and we might call it an unforgivable mistake. Jesus is still calling you, saying, do you love me? You can still choose to love me, and I still have a place for you. No, truly, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's stand for prayer.